This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
All right, well, I don't want to waste any time because I have precisely 1 hour to share a lot of good stuff with you. So before we begin, let's just pause and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once more for this blessed Sabbath in this beautiful setting. And as we look out at your beautiful creation, we're reminded that you love us and that love is seen on each blade of grass, on every leaf. We see that you have created all of this for our happiness. And Father, we pray that you would help us as your ambassadors to rightly present your great love to the world. So please, Lord, give us a burden for souls. Give us a burden to share light with those who have been trapped in darkness. And may it be, Lord, that many souls will be won into the kingdom as a result of the principles conveyed in this seminar. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you are looking for Giving Bible Studies 101, you are in the right place. If you are not, you're free to go. But this is what we are going to talk about in this room for the next hour. Let me give you some context first. I need to turn this on, is all. Okay. So you'll have to look to the left for just a moment until that comes on. Oh, it's gonna take us on a journey. Oh, okay. I turned it on. It's coming, but it got rid of my presenter screen, so I'm gonna see about that. Yeah, can you give me just a second? You're all patient? You're all... No problem? Right. Just nod off there for a second. I'll wake you up. All right, here we go. This looks like somebody may have bumped it. There we go. Okay, so I want to give you some context here. What you see here is a graphic representation of the disciple-making process. And that's not the topic for this seminar. I could do a whole seminar on that, but that's not what we're here to talk about. But I want to give you a context of where Bible studies fits within it. So you see that there are different phases that we take people through when we are making disciples. And it follows the agricultural model that Jesus gave us, right? Because Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful. He talked about how the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed it on soil. That soil represented the heart. That seed represented the Word of God. All these symbols that Jesus used, we can equate to the soul-winning process and what it means to grow the kingdom of God. So what you see here are five phases. I'm going to walk through them briefly. First, we prepare the soil of the heart. This happens by making friends, by serving others, by building relationships. Ultimately, this is where we are aiming to bring down the defenses of the heart and show people that we desire their good and win their confidence. Okay? This is called preparing the soil. After you prepare the soil, you've got to plant the seed. The seed, according to Jesus, is the Word of God. And so this is talking about sharing spiritual conversations, sharing our testimony, sharing literature, sharing media. Anything that now is introducing them to spiritual truth is planting the seed. If they are responsive to that spiritual truth, then we need to cultivate the spiritual interest. This is done by Bible studies. Giving Bible studies, giving spiritual guidance, coaching them along as they're learning the truth and growing in the truth. Eventually, that will lead to a point where they need to make decisions for Christ. And this is what we refer to as the harvest. They make decisions along the way, but ultimately they make that key decision to be baptized. And so we make appeals for decisions through personal Bible studies, through public evangelistic meetings. Appeals are important so that we can harvest decisions. No fruit harvests itself. Okay? We are involved in the harvest. And then finally, we need to preserve the harvest. So after someone is baptized, we need to make sure that we nurture new believers, that we train them, to get them involved so that they will be strong and so that they will re-engage and multiply themselves and become disciples who make disciples. Ellen White describes that this way in Christian Service, page 121. One soul won to the truth will be instrumental in winning others, and there will be what? An ever-increasing result of blessing and salvation. In math, we call that
multiplication.
Right. So if we're baptizing people but not training them to win souls, then we're working on the plan of addition. What is going to finish the work will only be when we begin to work on the plan of multiplication. That's why it's so critical. When we talk about the problem we have in the church being a problem of retention, and then our problem is that 4 out of 10 Seventh-day Adventists have left the church over the last 50 years, it's not really retention per se that's our goal. I mean, I remember I used to, in a former life, I was involved in corporate accounting. And we had retention was the word that we used when we were talking about record retention. You know, and you would keep your financial records for a certain period of time, and you would put it in a box, and on the side of the box, you would say, destroy date. And you say when you can destroy it. If it's such and such a type of document, then in 7 years, you can destroy it. Okay, and then you put all these boxes up on a shelf, and they just gather dust, but at least they're there in case you get audited, right? And then after you get to a certain, every year, you go through and clear off all the boxes that have gone past the destroy date. And so they just sit there and collect dust. Sometimes I think that's our mentality of retention. As long as you're sitting in that pew, we're happy. Oh, we're just tickled as punch that you are still there in your spot this Sabbath morning. And we don't even think about the fact of whether or not they are making disciples. Because we're still thinking that the goal is to make members and make sure those members are attending. And we're not thinking that the goal is to make disciples who are missionaries, who are helping to finish this work and be engaged in the work of making disciples. So we've got to change that mentality and make sure that we're thinking about a process that is continuous, sequential and continuous. Sequential is important because it shows that you can't skip any steps. And I don't want to go too far into this because I'll get on a, preaching a different sermon here. But sequential is important, and continuous is important. If you cut it off, then you're just working in addition and no longer multiplication. Now, this is where Bible studies are primarily, but there are studies that happen all through this, these different phases. Okay. In fact, the Word is involved in all four of these phases. The Word is not necessarily involved here because the seed is the Word. So this can just be friendship prior to spiritual... this is just building friendship and building confidence. But once you get to here, the Word is introduced. And once you get to here, these three phases all include Bible study of some kind. And somebody's got to do those Bible studies. Now let's talk about what are the four types of Bible studies. First, you have the original Bible studies that are given to someone in which they discover the truth. This could be in a personal Bible study. It could be something they do correspondence. They could get a hold of it somewhere. They could see it in an evangelistic campaign, whatever. But originally, they've got to learn the truth through some systematic sharing of the end time message, biblical message. After that, when they make a decision to be baptized, they should be taken through at least... in brief, if they've already studied, a systematic baptismal preparation process, which is another type of study. If they've already been thoroughly through everything, then that may happen in just a couple of visits or something. But if they're not, then it may take a little more time if there are gaps to fill. After that, we should have systematic studies that happen after baptism to further ground them in the truth, to review and affirm certain things that they've learned, to help them understand the theology of the church and its organization. There's a variety of things that they need after they are baptized separately. And then, once we're through that process, they should be reviewing our entire message, doctrinal message, only this time doing it with a little more depth and doing it in a manner in which they are planning to share it. They're learning how, they're learning it again in order to share it. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Yeah. So anyway, that's what we're working on in my department, the General Conference Sabbath School and Personal Ministries Department, is trying to develop resources that can help with these different types of Bible study. Many people right now are using all kinds of Discover, It Is Written, This Is It Is Written, you know, Amazing Facts. There's all kinds of Bible studies that can be used for that original series that introduces somebody to the truth. For baptismal preparation, we have just published a baptismal preparation guide called Fundamentals of Faith. If you don't have something that you're using, I'd encourage you to use this. It covers all the 28 fundamental beliefs, but in a way that is more in an evangelistic order. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the 28 fundamental beliefs are in a theological order, or theological categories. Okay, so like when they cover the doctrine of the church, the remnant is covered. And then later they introduce the Sabbath. Like if you look at the numbers, they're not the order that we would share with somebody evangelistically. So this kind of reorders things.
Are those available?
ABC.
ABC?
ABC, yeah.
When did it come up?
Just a month ago. Yeah, yeah. So this one's just published. So this is good too because, and I'll say a little more about it in a minute, so I won't go into detail, but just because you don't have to be a pastor to prepare someone for baptism, that makes sure that you understand and know all the important facets to cover when preparing someone for baptism, and an elder or someone else could take someone through and prepare them for baptism. After baptism, this was previously published, we produced this discipleship handbook, which I'll talk a little bit more about this later, but this is good to take someone through a six-month process after baptism, immediately after someone's baptized, with a mentor or small group leader or somebody who will walk them through a process so that you're not just baptizing people and then not really doing anything systematic to follow it up. And then what we're in the middle of working on now that's not yet published, and I hope it will be published by GC Session, but that's an aggressive goal and I appreciate your prayers, is called the Bible Study Handbook. This is a much more substantial volume. We're in the middle of working through it. And it will go through these key topics and really go in a little more depth and answer key objections and questions and be something that will give more confidence to members in their understanding of the truth so that they'll feel more willing to share with others. Because my personal opinion, we could talk about methodology, which we'll do today. It's fairly simple. I'm going to give you a one-hour seminar, and we're going to talk about some methodology. But if I really wanted to get to the heart of what causes a lot of people to not give Bible studies, it's more that they don't feel fully confident. There are certain gaps where they feel a little bit of some doubt or uncertainty about certain things they believe. They don't know how they would answer certain things because they've never really gotten any satisfying answer themselves. So the idea is that we need not just to teach people methodology for giving Bible studies, but some clarity to the message itself to where they really gain confidence in what they believe scripturally. And that's the intent of this book. So pray that we'll get that done by GC Session, which is next summer. I want to talk to you for a moment about the history of Bible studies because you need to understand why this is so important. Anybody hear of Stephen Haskell? Okay, Stephen Haskell, Elder Haskell, one of the pioneers of our church, father of the Tracton Missionary Society and a friend of James and Ellen White. Elder Haskell was preaching in a camp meeting in 1882 in Southern California. And there was a big storm. It was an uncharacteristic storm for Southern California, but it was loud. It was at a camp meeting, so they were under a tent, okay? And when you're under a tent, a big storm can be very loud, okay? The wind, the thunder, the rain, it all made it so that the people could not hear. You know, you didn't have this type of projection, so the people were not able to hear Elder Haskell. And so there was thought of actually canceling the meeting. But Elder Haskell was inspired to do something. He walked off the platform down to the center, just like I'm doing here, And he asked everyone to gather close around him. And then he began to ask a question like, who gave the scriptures? Brother, will you read for me 2 Timothy 3:16? And then the brother would open up and read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he might give a brief comment on that. And then he looked at the other side and said, okay, brother, and he asked another question and give out a text and ask them to read. And the people were gripped. Like, they stayed totally locked into him the whole time. They were amazed that their questions were answered right out of the Bible. And it was powerful. The meeting was so powerful that Elder W.C. White, Ellen White's son, affectionately known as Willie White, he was at the meeting. His mother was out in the campground, but not at that particular meeting. He went and told her what had happened and how powerful it was. And she told him, I want to meet with the ministers. So the next day she met with Elder Haskell and the other ministers who were there at that camp meeting. And she told them that God had shown her in vision that there would be a mighty reformation in which his people, masses of his people, would be going into homes and sharing the Bible using the same method that Elder Haskell used in his stormy service. I want to show you the quote where she talks about it. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 126. In visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement. What's a reformatory movement? That's a reformation, okay? Among God's people. Hundreds and thousands were seen, visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. A spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. On every side, doors were thrown open to the proclamation of the truth. She says it was a reformation such as she had not witnessed since 1844. So she sees this incredible reformation. You know, as a church, we've been praying for 9 years now. There's been a committee at the General Conference called the Revival and Reformation Committee. We've been praying for revival and reformation. But I believe, according to this vision, that reformation will lead to, it will look like this, where the members of the church, that hundreds and thousands are not the ministers, that's the ministers and thousands of lay people who are giving Bible studies using the simple method that Elder Haskell was using in that sermon. Question, Bible answer. Question, Bible answer. Isn't that incredible? It started a movement for Bible readings. Ever hear of Bible readings for the home? They immediately sent out invitations for people to send in Bible readings, which would be a study on a particular topic with all the text. Question, text, question, text, question, text. The first two that they put out was on the Sabbath and the second coming. I think they both were 150 questions long. Okay, so we've learned since then that that might be a little overkill. Okay, so 15 might be better for a Bible study. But it was powerful. And you know, the power of this particular method was this. Prior to that time, the way that they spread the three angels' messages was by raising up a tent. And the minister would preach. And there might be some tracts that the lay people had to give out. But that was basically it. Here was a method that was not dependent upon the ministers. God specifically gave the Seventh-day Adventist Church the Bible study method that formerly we called Bible readings, today we call Bible studies. He specifically gave it to us so that lay people could be spreading the gospel and multiplying our witness around the world. Now let me tell you why Bible study is so important. This funnel here represents soul winning. And the way the soul winning starts, as you know, is to prepare the soil with different relationship building activities. You might have a cooking school or a church social or a concert or a community service or a vacation Bible school. These are all different ways that we make contact with the community, build relationships, and introduce them to the church so that hopefully one day they'll become a baptized member and a baptized disciple of Christ. Now, someone can go to a cooking school and eventually become a baptized member without ever going to VBS. Is that right? And someone can come to a concert and be introduced to the church that way and become a baptized disciple without ever going to a church social. You with me? But everyone must pass through the funnel of this, or the neck of this funnel. What is that neck? That's Bible studies. Everyone who becomes a Seventh-day Adventist eventually has to go through Bible studies so that they're gripped by the truth and understand its significance and importance and surrender to Christ. Remember, the Word is not a mechanical thing. It's a powerful thing. It's living and powerful. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are born again through the Word of God. Conversion happens through the Word. So Bible study is not like an optional mechanical knowledge transference. No, it is transformational. It is converting. There is no power outside of the Word. And so we've got to remember that. These Bible studies are not just a simple act of cold transference of information. These are transformational. These are life-changing. The gospel has power. It's creative power. And this is why there are those in the world who are reading the scriptures but who cannot understand their import. The men and women who have a knowledge of God are what? Are needed to explain the word to these souls. You know, the problem is that 97% of our church wants to work at the top of the funnel. And very few people are willing to work here. And this has created what we might call a Bible study bottleneck. Okay? A Bible study bottleneck. Now, I used to work in managerial accounting as a controller of a manufacturing facility, and one of the things that we had to do was make sure that we were always trying to fix the bottleneck. You know, because you could improve one area of the plant and its productivity, but if the bottleneck didn't change, then your total output didn't change. You've got to fix that bottleneck, the one that's the lowest common denominator in terms of productivity. To a great degree, in many, many places, this is Bible studies. Imagine if instead of having three or four people in your church who were willing to give Bible studies and who were actively doing it, you had 30 or 40. This would open up the bottleneck. And this is the greatest potential in the church for growth, is more lay people accepting the call to share the gospel through the simple act of giving Bible studies. You don't have to have the gift of teaching to give a Bible study. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to have the gift of teaching to give a Bible study. The idea of spiritual gifts has confused us. Witnessing is not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual necessity. This is not, it's what we might call standard equipment. We're all called to be fishers of men. We're all called to bear witness. You do not need to have the gift of teaching to give a Bible study. Elder Haskell sent out an advertisement in the Signs of the Times to the whole church after Ellen White told him about this Bible readings vision that she had. And he invited people to a 10-day Bible reading institute for some training. He said, "Men and women, old and young, even if your head is sprinkled with gray hairs, you are none too old to tell what God has done for you and to read the scriptures." Did you catch it? Can you tell what God has done for you? Can you read the scriptures? Then you can give a Bible study. You don't have to have the gift of teaching. Now, the more you develop your ability to teach, the better and more proficient you will be. But it's not necessary to witness with Bible studies with that gift, having that gift or having it fully developed. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. Now, what this tells me is that there's a bottleneck. In other words, there are more people who are ready. The harvest is great, but what's the problem? There are more people ready, ripe, ready to be gathered in on the verge of the kingdom than there are people who are laboring in the harvest. This is the bottleneck that we're describing, and that's seen in both Spirit of Prophecy and Scripture. But the power is incredible. The more one tries to explain the Word of God to others with a love for souls, the plainer it becomes to himself. This is the power of Bible study. This is the spiritual growth that we gain. The more we use our knowledge and exercise our powers, the more knowledge and power we shall have. How about this one in Christian Service, page 69, one of my favorite quotes. Let ministers teach church members that in order to grow in spirituality, they must carry the burden that the Lord has laid upon them, the burden of leading souls into the truth. Did you catch it? If you want to grow in spirituality, there is a necessity. What is that necessity? You have to carry a burden. What's a burden? What's a burden? A care, a weight, a responsibility? You must carry that, and what is it? The burden of leading souls into the truth. That's different from scattering the truth, which we're called to do as well. But leading souls into the truth denotes personal investment in someone, guiding them step by step as you introduce the truth and lead them to make decisions to follow it. It's a process of helping someone to understand and follow the truth. And that is a prerequisite to growing further in spirituality. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? This is why Ellen White says that the plan of holding Bible readings was a heaven-born idea. We didn't make it up. Some evangelical didn't make it up. This plan of holding Bible readings or Bible studies that Elder Haskell did and that she testified God showed was a heaven-born idea, because it both grows us spiritually and it has the effect of winning other souls to Him. So, with that foundation in view, let's talk about how to lead a Bible study, shall we? I'm going to give you 14 steps to lead a Bible study. 14 steps to lead a Bible study. Are you ready? Got your notepads? Okay, stand up. This is problematic, I can tell. Woo! Okay, reach up. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, this is what... We had a guy who came with us to Prague who was like an exercise guy, and every so often he would take us through exercises. So let's do one, shall we? Okay, you got your seat behind you? Sit down in it, but this is what you're going to do. You're going to sit down in it, and you're going to stand back up, and you're going to do that 10 times. Are you ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, we would have done 12, but it's the Sabbath. How you feel? Feel a little better? Okay, no nodding off on me now. When I talk to you, talk to me. Okay, 14 steps to lead a Bible study. Number one, prepare your heart. Okay? First thing foremost is you must spend time in prayer. You must spend time searching your own heart before you give a Bible study. And the reason is because a Bible study is soul winning. It is not merely lesson teaching. So your whole idea is to win a soul, to lead a soul to Christ, to help them to see and be gripped by the same love and truth that gripped you and changed your life and rescued you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I mean, that's what you want. So when you're speaking, you want to make sure that your own heart is right with God. And that's the first step of leading a Bible study. The second is to prepare the lesson. Prepare the lesson. Now, of course, you've got to choose something. I chose for you today. I just grabbed It Is Written lesson. So we're going to go through an It Is Written lesson. This is It Is Written lesson number one. Can God be trusted? Now, you can give a Bible study without a lesson. You can give a Bible study with a marked Bible. You can give a Bible study with notes. You can give a Bible study, you know, using a video. There's a lot of different ways to give a Bible study. Right now, I'm going to take you through what's probably the most common, which is using a written lesson. There are a couple of different ways to do it when you have a written lesson. One is to study with them first and then leave a lesson with them. Okay? If you are comfortable with the topic, that is fine. I've done that many, many times. But if you're not as comfortable and you would feel more comfortable walking through the lesson with them so that you are guided at the same time that they are guided, which is most people, then you would do it in this way. First, before you meet with them, you go through the lesson and do the lesson yourself, right? You have to prepare the lesson. So here's the opening pages, and you can't read anything, but I'm going to point out a few things to you. Number one, we've filled out the lesson. Okay? So don't leave the lesson blank when you're going through it. Sabbath school teachers, this is good for you too. When your class looks at your lesson and it's blank, they're like, Yeah. You prepared, you know. Even if you did prepare that blank lesson, you know, at least jot some. Sometimes I use my phone to prepare and that sort of thing, but I still, if I'm teaching or something, I make sure that I jot some notes in there. Because I just want people to know that I have thought it through. I have read it. I have studied it. And if you don't fill it out yourself, it doesn't go off too well. I've circled number one, and the reason is this. I circled the 2, 3, 4 questions that are the strongest supporting arguments for the main points that I want the lesson to convey. Okay? So the idea is that by circling it, I have noted to myself that I may be able to spend a little bit more time here. On some of them, I'm not going to spend much time at all. If you think you're going to spend the same amount of time, you're going to thoroughly cover every question, you're going to have a 2, 2.5 hour Bible study, and you don't want that. By the way, they may eat it up. They may be loving it. Oh, 2 hours turns to 3 hours, and 3 hours turns to 4 hours, and they're just asking all these questions, and they're eating it up. And you see them off, and you think, wow, that was heavenly. And then the next week, they call and say they can't make it. Why? Because they're thinking, I don't have 4 hours to spend. Right? So it may sound like a good idea, but it's not a good idea. You want to keep the ball rolling. So because of that, you're going to highlight only or circle your key areas where you're going to spend a little bit more time. This particular question is, how does God demonstrate that He can be trusted? I've also put an asterisk here by the comment, which says, by showing that He has the ability to predict future events before they happen, God shows that He can be trusted. I believe this is a key point from the study of Daniel 2. The idea that because prophecy shows that it has been accurately fulfilled, that means that the Bible can be trusted. That is a key point of Daniel 2. So I wrote my own little jotted down note there. Other sacredly held writings are lacking in predictive prophecy, but about 25% of the Bible is prophecy. So that point wasn't in there. It was one that I happened to, from another place, glean. And I appreciate that point, that the Bible is different from other sacred writings and that it contains prophecy where they don't. And that's a powerful point to me. So I wanted to make sure it was included somewhere, so I jotted it down. So the idea here is, think about it this way. If you have an intention of sharing your faith and giving Bible studies, then when you're listening to evangelistic meetings, you're not just listening to evangelistic meetings, right? You're learning with the intent, and White says this is how we should learn, with the intent of sharing with others. So when you hear a powerful point, you're jotting it down so that when you do your own evangelistic meeting, i.e. give a Bible study, that you make sure that point is captured in what you're doing. You don't want to overwhelm the lesson, but if there are a few points that you want to add or insert that are not in there, it's valuable to do that because you want to own the lesson. You want it to be something that you understand and have conviction about. Let me just say something about witnessing. Witnessing, by definition, is telling what we have seen and heard. And, you know, the Bible says we cannot, it was Peter who said, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. Right? We cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. So he's bound by what he has seen and heard. At the same time, we don't want to say more than we have seen and heard. So, you know, you're not trying to be somebody that you're not. Okay? The idea of witnessing is sharing what we have understood, what has gripped our heart, what makes sense to us, I sometimes tell people, if you were brought into the church by watching Doug Batchelor videos, then witnessing to you is going to start out as sharing Doug Batchelor videos. Right? If you learned about the Sabbath and all the texts were good and everything, but your heart was not gripped until you heard John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then in your appeal on the study of the Sabbath, you are going to focus on your own experience. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because you're going to be able to speak with conviction. Speaking with conviction is an important part of persuasion. And so you've got to make sure that the study represents your conviction. There are going to be other things in the study that maybe are not super clear to you. They make sense, but they're not things that strike you. And you're not going to spend as much time on those if they're not what you would consider key points. Okay, let's keep moving. So here's another question that I've circled because I believe it's a key point. Here's where I added a little testimony. So, I don't know about you, but have you ever been to training sessions where you learn how to give your personal testimony? Where I, you know, my life before Christ, how I met Christ, my life since I met Christ. Very rarely do I ever tell my testimony that way. I'm just being frank. More often than not, I share pieces of my experience. Bits of my testimony. I kind of did that in my sermon today, right? Where there were a few little parts of my experience that I shared. It's the same with the Bible study. Right here, I have, you know, my testimony of the impact of realizing that the Bible was true. What happened to me when I realized, and you know, what was happening and the impact that it had on me. It's good to insert one, maybe two, personal experiences into a Bible study. Because you need to make it personal. It needs to be personal, not just information. Here's another one that I circled as important. Okay, here's the last page. And what the It Is Written lessons do in the end is they put the 3 points to remember. They only do that for the first two lessons. After that, you're on your own. But I would encourage you to do that with whatever series of lessons you're using. At the end, you want to summarize with 3 points. 2 points, 4 points, whatever. 2 to 4 points. What are the key points, once more, that you're going to summarize? Okay, so you've got to know what those are. And then you make sure you fill out the appeal question. And that is right there. Now, one other thing about preparing the lesson before you're actually giving it is I would encourage you to study common objections. How many of you have any books on common objections? You have any books on common objections? What do you have?
I have three.
Okay, what do you have?
One's by Mark Finley.
That's a good one.
There's another one by
Mark Finley has them in Studying Together, if you have Studying Together.
And then Joe Cruz has one.
Yep.
Questions, Answers.
Yep, Answers to Difficult Bible Texts or something like that. Mm-hmm.
And I have a third one by a gentleman from, he's Latin American descent.
Okay. Louis Torres has one. It's a little booklet. You want me to tell you? What do you?
Daniel Scaroni has one.
Oh, Daniel Scaroni has one? Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you my favorite, and you can get it online for free, but don't tell Review and Herald I told you. It's called Answering Objections. Isn't that a earth-shattering name? Answering Objections by Francis D. Nichol. Nichol. It is more exhaustive and answers more questions than most. Most give you a couple paragraph answer. When we're working on the Bible study handbook, we're kind of in between what Nichol does, which is this huge book just on answering objections, and what others do, which is just a paragraph or something. We kind of have a blend of those two. But bottom line is, if you can get a hold of it online, it's fantastic. And I would encourage you, if you're studying something and they've got objections, that you can go there and review them before you give your Bible study. It's always good to know what you can know ahead of time, and it'll help you too. All right, let's all stand up. Okay, put your hands up. Okay, all right, good. Stand up. Okay, all right, sit down. By the end, we'll be doing that every 30 seconds. That's what we're doing. All right, number 3, work with a partner. It's good to work with a partner. Why is it good to work with a partner? What's that? Deflect distractions. That's a good use sometimes, yeah?
One person is doing the study, the other one's praying.
Right.
Or they're listening and they're recognizing that maybe the way the lead participant is not handling the question, not really hitting home.
Uh-huh.
Be able to bring in
they might be able to insert. Yes. What's the danger of having two in the study?
Having more than one.
Well, disagreements would be bad. That'd be like really bad. But I'm just thinking about the more common thing is that oftentimes you have two that are both wanting to lead. That's problematic. It makes the study super long. It makes both of them frustrated. It makes it go in back and forth ways. So it's better to have a leader, but have somebody who's observing, participating. They can share a thought here or there from time to time, but they're clearly in a prayerful position, observing more than they are speaking. Yes?
It would be inappropriate for a man to give a study to a
Thank
woman
you.
By... Right.
Thank you. Thank you. So that's another good reason to have the two people, and preferably, if it is a woman, it's better to not have two guys.
Right.
So, but a couple would be good, or two women would be good. I'm not saying it could never happen if it was in a church or something like that where there were people around and that sort of thing, but you do have to be careful about that kind of thing. But the other thing is just encouraging. You know, have you ever seen something amazing happen and nobody was there but you? So, you would have loved it, but there's no way I can tell you. And having somebody with you, it's just encouraging. You can talk about things afterwards. You can bounce things. How did you perceive it? How did I perceive it? And it just encourages both of you. There's a reason why Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, right? Okay. Arrive when? Fashionably late. No, arrive on time. Because, of course, arriving late says what? My time is more important than your time. So arrive on time, actually a little bit early so that you can enter right in on time. Number five, socialize when? Before the study. You don't want to do your main socializing after the study. You want to open up by talking about how their week has been, talking about more general things, so that when you finish, you're finishing on more of a spiritual note. Okay? Number six, pray to begin the study. So always remember to open with prayer so that we make it clear that our dependence on understanding the Word comes from God. Number seven gets practical. Read questions and let the study interest give the answer from the Bible after he or she reads the text. So let's kind of walk through what that looks like. So when you have a Bible study, you normally have questions followed by a text that is to give the answer. So you ask the question, and then you ask the person you're studying with, or if it's a small group, someone in the group, to read the text, right? So, you ask the question, you ask if they would read so that we can discover the answer in such and such a text. Your study interest opens their Bible to the text. They read the text. After they read the text, what do? And they look at you. And you say, okay, well, let's read that question again. You read the question again, and you say, now, how did that text answer this question? What do they do then? I've given a decent number of Bible studies, and in a large portion of them, I would say the majority, at this point, especially when you're in the early going, at this point, they will answer the question with whatever answer they had before they came into the Bible study. In other words, what I'm saying is they will answer the question from their database, okay? And then you, or you know, however they would phrase it normally or whatever, and then you will say, and this is the important phrase, are you ready? You will ask, and you ask this more often than once, what does the text say? Say it with me. What does the text say? Okay, why are you saying that? Because you want them to get their answer from the Bible. not just from their memory, not just from whatever. And oftentimes, they're missing a very important nuance in the text by giving you their generic answer that they thought they already understood it anyway. So you're wanting the answer to come from the Bible. How did that answer that? What does the text say? And then they go back and look at it, and they read it, and then you point out directly from the words in the text how that answers it. And this helps you know when you're preparing for your study kind of what you're looking for. Because when you're going through the questions yourself, you're saying, okay, there's really the answer right there in what it said there. If it's only implying it, then you might need to pull out another text and add a little text to it. Or sometimes you may just, you know, not emphasize it in the same way on that one. You just kind of move past it. Because there are some times when you go through a series of Bible studies and you're like, that answer is not a good one. I mean, have you encountered that? Like, that really doesn't mean that, so we're just gonna move right along, shall we? And so, but that's the nature of it. There are no perfect Bible studies, but they're all good, okay? So you make the best of them. In some cases, you're not going to emphasize it, but you're going to look especially for those answers that you can draw directly from the text and make sure they see it there. Yes?
I would suspect that's the reason why many of the Bible studies begin with the topic of, can the Bible be trusted? Because throughout the entire study,
you're pointing to the scripture.
We're going to go with what's in here.
That's right.
So unless you get buy-in
at
the very beginning on this is really God's word, then it makes it really difficult.
You're absolutely right.
How do you handle a person that's never had a Bible before and doesn't know how to find a Bible text? Do you help them, or how do you deal with that?
When I'm doing an evangelistic meeting, I actually walk people through. Okay, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts, then Romans, then 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians. You know, like you walk them through it. At first, you may need to help them find it or whatever. You would do just what you do for anybody. You're just going to be courteous and not assume. You don't want to assume anything. But you're kind of watching, engaging how much they are familiar. Okay. I'm going to keep this seminar moving so that I can finish. Number 8, keep the study moving. The idea is, hey, there you can get bogged down very easily, and you want to make sure you get to your key points, remember? So don't let yourself get off onto tangents. Some people just love to get off onto cute, interesting things that are really not germane to the topic or important for the person to understand. Let me give you a for instance. There's a big, you know, debate in Adventist circles about the one will be taken and the other will be left, you know, and the idea of is the one that's taken the one that's taken to heaven, or is the one that's left the one that is going to heaven, because the taken ones are taken off into destruction. So there's a big, you know, thing. And I, you know, talk to me after class if you want to know. But anyway, and they want to make this thing of it in the evangelistic meeting. That's not the point. The point in the evangelistic meeting is that if there's no secret rapture, so there's one class that remains alive and one class that is destroyed. Right? So you can actually distract from the main point by trying to get cute and make them have this, you know, oh, I always thought, oh, whoa, you know, and they're trying to figure out what you're talking about. You don't want to get into cute types of things when you're giving a Bible study. You want to stay on solid ground and things that are important for them to know and understand. And that, when you do that, you can keep the study moving. Be personal. I already talked to you about the importance of including one or two personal experiences. It's not just about including personal experiences. I mean, in some respects, everything that you do with them is going to be personal. Let me just say this. Bible study is the most personal soul winning you can do. You're talking about the things that are most meaningful to people, the most intimate to people, their spiritual condition, spiritual truth, whether they're accepting it or not, their view of God. I mean, this is personal stuff. And you're spending time every week setting it aside to study with them. Let me tell you what, nothing communicates love like time. And they see it. I mean, I've had so many people be like, I can't believe you take this out. And I'm like, look, man, you don't know who's blessing who here. Because this is incredible that you're excited about a Bible study. Like, I've been waiting for somebody to be excited. You know, I mean, it's... Right? But they look at it that way because they see from the time that you're spending something personal. And so Bible study is a wonderful, wonderful tool to draw close to people. Don't pretend to be an expert. If you don't know something, what do you say?
I don't know,
but I can look into that, and when we come back again, we'll talk about it together. And so don't pretend to be something that you are not. Summarize the key points when you come to the end and ask them if the study was clear. If it wasn't clear, you want to help to, you know, remove any questions or objections that you can. Okay? So that's important prior to asking for a decision, because how can you make a decision on something if it's not clear? Number 12, ask for a decision. And in most Bible study guides, they just come to the end and they have a question and you fill in the answer. But here's what we often do. We so hate for people to feel uncomfortable. And discomfort is a part of soul winning. There's a phrase that I like to use called embrace the silence. Sometimes you have to just allow there to be silence. When you ask a question that's a little bit contemplative and it might be a little bit sensitive, you just need to, and they're just sitting there silent, we want to cover up the silence with our words. And sometimes you just need to let them think and let the Holy Spirit speak. So when you ask a question at the end, you know, are you willing to such and such, such and such, you know, and follow the Bible wherever it leads, you don't say, I know you are, and move on, because it's more comfortable. You quietly look and wait for them to answer. And at first, they might not realize that you actually are waiting for them to answer. But you are. And then, well, yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Me too. So you're wanting to make sure that they realize there's an application to what they're learning. Yeah.
Is the question at the end of each study or at the end of all?
Each study. Each study. And then you want to confirm the time of the next study and close with prayer. You want to leave on a spiritual note. Now, in case you wondered, all those 14 steps are in this book in chapter 25 on cultivating. 14 steps on how to give a Bible study. When we give ourselves wholly to God and in our work follow His directions, He makes Himself responsible for its accomplishment. He would not have us conjecture as to the success of our honest endeavors. Not once should we even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure. God will give you success. Now I have one other how to lead a Bible study for you. One step to lead a video Bible study. I learned this from Mark Finley. Press play. There you have it. Press play. You know, he did it like this, but you know, we have remote controls now. So I'm all for video Bible studies. You know, you pop some popcorn, invite them to your home, be hospitable and warm. People who have the gift of hospitality, they say, oh, I don't give Bible studies. I have the gift of hospitality. I say, you're the perfect one to give Bible studies. Because Bible studies are about warming people's hearts and bringing their defenses down. So pop that popcorn, show them that video, and at the end, you still have to answer questions and dialogue about it and what have you. It's a blessing, and if that's what you're comfortable with, then do that. Yes?
What if the person, when you do the Bible study for that, when that key question decision, to get to think about it and doesn't give you the answer at that night?
Yeah.
You need to go home and think about it.
You lock the door. You're not going anywhere. No. Obviously, if they come back with an answer that, you know, I'm just not sure, whatever. Say, well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to lead you in your decision. You know what I mean? You're not going to pressure them unduly. So, okay, I want to talk to you about how to get a Bible study. Can we talk about that? First of all, this is going to be machine gun style. 15 places to find a Bible study. Family. Friends. Neighbors. Co-workers. I'll let you take your picture. Church visitors. My favorite all-around place to get a Bible study, by the way. Where as a lay person, I was giving Bible studies. I've always got them from church visitors. Unbaptized youth. Unbaptized spouses of members. Prior evangelistic meeting interests that we often neglect. Leads from literature evangelists. Former or inactive members that we often neglect. Health ministry interest lists. Other ministry interest lists, and there's various different ministries we have. Media ministries that we can call or otherwise get interest that were in our zip code. Surveys that we do door-to-door with a Bible study invitation at the end. Or distribute a Bible study invitation card. Now I'm going to tell you how to ask for Bible study using Pastor Tony's Surefire Method. Anybody ever heard of Pastor Tony Sirigliano? He was in Carolina, North Carolina. He's passed away now. He was from New York, so he had this real strong accent. But Pastor Tony, I went to a seminar of his in Pennsylvania camp meeting many, many years ago before I was a pastor. And I went there to learn a little bit about how to witness. And he started in the first meeting, he said, I'm going to tell you a method of getting Bible studies that is 9 times out of 10 effective. And we thought, oh, wow, this is fantastic. And we waited till the end. At the very end, he said, okay, you ready to learn? We said, we're ready. He said, here's what you do. This is Pastor Tony's surefire method. You tell them, I'm taking this class on sharing my faith, and the guy who's leading out the class is asking all of us to find someone to give a Bible study to. Would you do me a favor and be willing to study the Bible with me? So he asked, who wants to use the Pastor Tony Surefire method? And I sat quietly because I'm an introvert. And about five or seven, I don't remember how many people, raised their hands and they said they would do it. The next day, we come to class, first thing he asked is, okay, those of you who wanted to use Pastor Tony's method, I want to hear from you. How did it go? Because he asked them to do it that night. The first one, well, I asked them, and they said yes. Oh, I asked them, and they said yes. Every one of them got a Bible study. I thought, oh my goodness. You know, I'm an introvert, but I'm not a coward. So he asked again, all right, who's it going to be tonight? Who's going to ask tonight? So I raised my hand. And I've been thinking about it. I'm going to ask my little brother. So I go to the payphone. That tells you about how long ago it was. I go to the payphone at Pennsylvania camp meeting. And I call up my brother. I said, hey, Ron, yeah. Hey, listen, I'm at this spiritual retreat. They call it camp meeting. And I'm taking this class on how to share my faith. And one of the things they're encouraging us to do is to find somebody to go through a series of Bible study guides with. Anyway, I thought of you and Danielle, that was his girlfriend at the time, and thought maybe you might be interested in doing something like that. Would you? To which he responded, is this a trick? I said, look, no, it's not a trick. You know, look, it's no problem. If you're not interested, it's fine. I can ask somebody else. I just thought I would check with you. No, I guess I'll do it. I mean, I was jazzed. I was so pumped. I couldn't wait to get back to class and tell Pastor Tony, yes, I wasn't going to be the first no. So I went back, and then I went back home, and I didn't know what I was doing, to be honest. He had this series of studies, but we didn't get copies of it or whatever, so I ended up taking the book Steps to Christ. And I went through all the scriptures of Steps to Christ in one chapter at a time, just walked through the scriptures of Steps to Christ and was going through them with it. And he was very open, but his girlfriend was not at all. And it came to a point where he basically told me, I'm not going to go this way if she doesn't want to go this way. I love her too much and whatever. So I backed off and basically said, why don't you guys study the rest of this on your own? And then as you have questions, you let me know. And I kind of left it there. Well, after several years of being with this girl, he was getting ready to get married. And about a month or two before they were going to get married, she left him. He spiraled, went in deep into the world, and just awful, awful situation. Ended up seeing a girl through this scene, and she got pregnant. And he came to me later and said, hey, Andrea's pregnant, and we are wanting to get married, but we don't want the kid to have the same lifestyle that we've had, and so we want to take it to church. And he said, would you mind telling her why we should go to the Seventh-day Adventist church? And I said, well, maybe what we should do, before you know what church you're going to go to, you kind of need to know what you believe from the Bible. So would you be willing if I came over and maybe once a week met with you and Andrew and we walked through? So I got another Bible study with my little brother. And it was a hard case, this one. But a little over a year later, I baptized him and his wife. All from Pastor Tony's surefire method. Now, I'm going to tell you about the secret behind Pastor Tony's surefire method in just a minute. And I hope you don't mind if I run 5 or 6 or 7 minutes over. But this is another point that I want to bring up. If you have a Bible school in your church, then you have a simple way to ask people. Anyone, any visitor who comes to your church should hear this question from its members. Have you heard about our Bible school? Say it with me. Have you heard about our Bible school? Oh, I'm so glad to have you. Yeah, we've got a little gift for you. Yeah, and have you heard about our Bible school? That's a very non-intimidating question, isn't it? You're not asking them if they want to take Bible studies. You're just, have you heard about it? No, I haven't heard about your Bible school. Then you can give them materials. Now, here's Bible ministry, Bible study ministry that I had a hand in developing that I'm going to tell you about. And if you want to have a part in this, you can, or something else that you might use. But this is BibleStudyOffer.com. It's a free portal, or it's an open portal to receive Bible study requests, Bible study guides and DVDs that the local church follows up with. Anyone who signs up, either online or by calling the number that goes to AIM, Adventist Information Ministry at Andrews, can request a series of Bible studies. In the local church, after you say, have you heard about our Bible school? You can give them, you know, it's got an It Is Written lesson, a Landmarks of Prophecy lesson, two options, one with a DVD, and a little sign-up card, and they can decide if they would like to do it. You can advertise by putting it in offices and business places and what have you. You can use glow tracks to pass out and offer Bible studies. You can use business cards. You can put bumper stickers or car magnets on your members' vehicles. You can have yard signs in the yard. If you want to, you can get a billboard, such as we have done in many places, used billboards. Or you can share it on social media by sharing, going to Bible Study Offer and just clicking share. Or you can send out a mailer into the mailboxes where they can sign up. And of course, there's a, you know, code for each church that signs up. And if you want to have the ability to, and it's free to sign up. The only cost is you have to buy the materials so that you can follow up, and you have to buy the materials to advertise with. But if you're interested in this and you'd like to have your church signed up, you just need to do that. Email me the name of your conference, the name of your church, the physical, not mailing, but physical address of your church, the coordinator name, and the coordinator email address. If you're not yet ready, but you're interested to know more, I can send you a 5-minute video to show to your board or your pastor or whoever. And also, in addition to sending you a video, send you a manual that explains it more. Okay? Is that fair? Everybody good with that? Going to keep moving. I promised you that I would tell you the three ways to get a Bible study, and there are only three ways to get a Bible study. Are you ready? You can ask in the morning. You can ask in the afternoon. Or you can ask in the evening. But whatever you do, you must ask. The reason that we do not get Bible studies is we do not have any intention of giving Bible studies. And if we had an intention of giving Bible studies, we would begin to look for people to ask. And when you ask, and I discovered this, Pastor Tony gave us this funny way to ask, is all he was doing. I started as a Sabbath school teacher. I had somebody come to my class. She was a visitor. I went up to her after class. I said, I noticed that you enjoyed Sabbath school class. Well, my wife and I have these topical Bible study guides that people love to go through. And we like to take people through those outside of class. And we could meet up with you. And if you were interested, we could study those together. Oh, I've been looking for something like that. This was as a layperson. I found this study, studied with her, and she was baptized. You have to have a mind to ask. Now, I want to point you to some resources. Grow.adventist.org has disciple-making, soul-winning resources that are only going to continue to grow. You saw me talk about the Grow Your Church disciple-making model. Well, you can customize that to your own church. You just go to the website, go to customize your logo, put in the name of your church or your conference or whatever, and I just did that this morning, just download the file. It just automatically downloads a file for you, and you can use it in all your advertising. It also has a banner that you can, that all you have to do is type it in, and it'll give you the banner, and you can have that printed by, you know, VistaPrint or whatever. We've got different sizes of the vertical banner that you can use. And then I want to remind you that there's a series of books that we're still working on, that we hope to have at least this one done for GC session for every aspect of the disciple-making process. Our goal is to have total member involvement in every local church, not just total member involvement by going to Rwanda and Japan and wherever, but total member involvement in every local church by having established ministries in every phase, church-wide community ministries, active literature and media ministry, vibrant Bible study ministry, regular public evangelistic meetings, and systematic discipleship of new members. Every local church should have those five foundation ministries, and that's kind of the process that we are following. Okay, I'm out of time, so I'm going to fly by my slides. I was going to tell you about this, but I'm not going to tell you about it. Okay, get it at the ABC. I was going to tell you about the Discipleship Handbook, but I'm not going to tell you about it. Get it at the ABC. Oh, I am going to tell you this. Overview. Where's the overview? There. These are the chapters. Discipleship, the Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy, Prayer, Character Development, Family Worship, Adventist Mission, Witnessing, Church Attendance, Church Ordinances, Church Organization, Adventist History, Adventist Ministries, Lifestyle Overview, Sabbath Observance, Reverence, Stewardship, Health, Modesty, Entertainment, Marriage and Family, Evangelism Cycle, Preparing the Soil, Planting the Seed, Cultivating Interest, Harvest and Preserve, the Discipleship Plan with the weekly meeting outlines for the mentor, because the idea is that the mentor receives a book, the new member receives a book, and they meet weekly to go over a chapter a week, and then other different things that the mentor does to integrate them into the church, and a Bible and Spirit of Prophecy reading plan that's correlated, so that when they're reading about the Ten Commandments, they're reading also a passage in Patriarchs and Prophets about the same thing. So the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, a 20-minute a day reading that is correlated. It's in the back of the handbook. So go make disciples. And if you have any questions, there's my information. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for these good people and their love for you, their desire for mission and for accomplishing the work that you have given us. Please bless us, Lord, in our feeble efforts, each one of us. Help us, Lord, to overcome our weaknesses, overcome our fears, and to be used by you in a mighty way. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope this presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.